taken from the Gospel of Matthew, right at the very end. So it's Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, the commissioning of the disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Go and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, of all ethnic groups. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey, or literally how to obey, all that I've commanded you. And be absolutely clear that I am with you always in every aspect of your life, until your life ends or to the end of the age comes. It's incredible, Jesus' clarity, isn't it, to those disciples? After all the things that he'd been teaching them, he wanted to make it very, very clear what their vision was for going forward. After his resurrection, he was sending them out. He'd promised them the help of the Holy Spirit. He now gave them the assurance that he would be with them always, and that he would help them to understand and how to obey and to put into practice the things that he had been showing them all these years. But not just for their own sakes, for the sake of the people who are yet to come. It was a mission statement, a co-mission that they would do together. They would do together as disciples, they would do together with him, and that it would be a vision that life in its fullness would be the gift of God to all people. And back in 2012, when we were seeking to try to discern what God was calling us to be about as a church, how were we to interpret this very clear commission that God had given his disciples, which remains true for today? How would we respond to that? How would we interpret that for our own church and our own situation? And so a phrase that came out of a lot of prayer and thinking and tried to be as succinct and clear in its impact was this one that we are very familiar with now. We're learning to live the life. Learning to live the life that God has given us, the life that's revealed in Jesus. It's the risen life of the Holy Spirit among us. It's the life that to which God invites all people to come. It's a whole life. It's a full life. It's a fruitful life. And we try to express that visually in the logo that we have. Learning to live the life of being a living thing, rooted in the vine of Christ, the true vine, recognizing that being connected to him was crucial. For apart from me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. You can't be people who are truly fruitful in the world unless you're connected to him. And so therefore, in the logo, we have that connection with the Christ, represented by the cross, the crucified Christ, the vine in the cross shape, that then becomes something out of which we live fruitfully. Lives that allow God's Spirit to be seen in everything that we're about. Not only in our own lives individually, but lives as a church. So they are full lives and they're fruitful lives. We just have to wait until it goes away. Oh, good. Thank you. very much. So that really has crystallized for us as a church what that vision be. And 5 years ago, we thought, well, how do we therefore, with that vision, which is based on Great Commission, learning is about being a disciple. As you know, the word for disciple can be literally translated as a learner. So we're learning to live that life. It's something that we don't, just doesn't happen automatically, woof, and it all happens. But it's something that we learn from one another. We learn from the scriptures. We learn from shared experience. We learn from the saints going down the ages as we read, as we reflect, as we discern what God is saying. As we go through really hard times in our lives, and we ask the question, what is God doing here? When we've prayed and prayed, and the opposite of what we've prayed for happens, we cry, we grieve, we are on the point of giving up. What are we learning through that time? It's an incredibly constructive way of living if we approach life like that, because it allows God to do a shaping in us that forms us through the fire and brings maturity in our lives, the like of which we've never otherwise would experience. And so we, as a church, have sought to identify things that would mean that if we were to be able to do these five things, we would be moving towards learning to live that life. And back in 2012, we tried to identify a number of key culture shifts. We had to think about how things were done around here as a church. Mark Green's definition of culture, how we do things around here. And we wanted to see five culture shifts that would mean that we would move from where we were to where God wanted us to be, that would take us toward this vision of learning to live the life more fully. And there are five things I just want to share briefly that we are recognizing that would be true of our church today that maybe weren't so true of Christ Church 5 years ago. And the first thing is that we would establish the value of a rhythm of life. Rhythm of life, great song. But it's also a great way to live. What I mean by that is that we might structure our lives in a way that is fruitful and not frantic. And that image of the vine and the branches was key in that thinking, because as you know, with any sort of vine or a thing that grows like a rose or something, a climbing rose, it needs to have a trellis. It needs to have some sort of framework around which it can grow effectively. It doesn't just sprawl on the ground and the fruit gets wasted. And so it's a very ancient concept, an ancient practice of spiritual disciplines, of things that allow our lives to become, keyed in to certain practices that allow our lives to become more fruitful. So the concept of abiding, of resting, of trusting, all these things become possible as prayer and work and rest are built into a structure that allows us to not just take every day willy-nilly, but it has a pattern to it, a routine to it, a discipline to it, so that regular times of prayer, reflection on the scriptures, of being able to sit in quiet, being able to worship God as an everyday part of our lives, things that allow us to take stock of what's happening in life, and maybe use journaling as a thing that can really help us to understand what God is doing and ask those difficult questions. To be thankful, to be able to appreciate the amazing things that God is doing, and to have a rhythm of life that becomes part of our family lives is crucial for us to become people who would learn to live that life well. Secondly, we wanted to establish a value of a church that's both gathered and scattered, recognizing that our church was not just what happened on Sundays, that our church here as the vital part of gathering together to worship God, to meet one another, to be able to hear God's word, to unpack it, to hear testimony, to be able to pray together as a community, was one part of what it meant to be church. But equally, being church scattered, when we're out there in the community doing what we're doing on our front lines, was just as important a part of what it meant to be church as being here gathered together. And I think that there is and has been a growing sense of Sunday being as important as other days in the week. In fact, I think sometimes we might have gone too far the other way. That because we've had such an emphasis on the scattered church and being God's people where we are, I think there's a danger with that. Is that I've heard people say, you know, I'm being church where I am. And I don't really make it a priority to come together on a Sunday. Or I'll come perhaps once a month. You know, and I feel that there's been possibly an over-egging of the scattered side of church as opposed to the gathered side of church. I don't know, it'd be interesting to see what your questionnaires reveal and what your thinking on that is. But how important is the gathering together for worship to you? How important is the Sabbath principle? To make Sabbath the crucial day where we set aside everything else in order that we can worship God together as his people. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day that launches us into the week ahead. It prepares us for what the opportunities that God gives us in the future might be. And it enables us to pray for one another in relation to our daily lives. We've sought to do that in different ways over these years. Thirdly, then, we've been seeking to recognize that the whole of life matters to God. The whole of life matters to God. And we've sought to try to dispel this terrible myth that permeates the whole of our nation, of the sacred secular divide. That for some things are secular and they're out there and they're nothing really to do with God and he wouldn't be interested in them anyway. But the things that are really sort of important to God, like worship and prayer and sort of churches, buildings and things like that, those are the sacred things. And that's really what being a Christian is about, to operate in that level. This myth is something we try to bust time and time again. And it came home to me the other day, well, last Sunday actually, when someone came who was a professional basketball player in Bristol. And he came to this church because someone else in this congregation had said to them that they were praying for them in their work with their basketball team. And it completely blew their minds that a Christian should be concerned about what was happening in Bristol basketball team and are praying for him in that situation. As if basketball was of no interest to God, but playing an instrument in the worship group, that was really important. Being a vicar was more important than being a basketball player. Who said that? It's all about life. It's not about religious stuff. The whole of life is vital to God, and it matters to Him. So whether it's family, home, workplace, leisure activities, science, arts, politics, the poor, the homeless, the lonely, the rich, wherever God places us, we are His body right there on our front lines. And that's a word that's become so part of our vocabulary, isn't it? Front lines. Wherever God has placed us, living out our lives with the values of the kingdom and seeking to make new disciples by sharing our faith with others in whatever ways are appropriate. And that might be in any way, not just about talking about our faith. Remember, we've had those six M's. Six things that start with M. So we are being fruitful on our front lines when we're making good work. We're just doing a good job. We're ministering truth and grace. We're being a mouthpiece for the gospel. We are being people who are recognizing, I've forgotten the third one now, being able to be, no, it's a mouthpiece for truth and justice, that's right. Mouthpiece of truth and justice. So when we stand up for people who are being oppressed in the places where we see injustice, we will take a stand for that. We might be messengers of the gospel. Messengers of the gospel. We might speak about our faith in some ways in an appropriate context. But there are lots of other ways that we can express our faith in God wherever we are. So the whole of life matters to God. Then fourthly, the shift that we've seen tried to make is that of recognizing that leadership is about growing disciples. Leadership is about growing disciples. It's not about getting things done the leader's way, and it's not about trying to fix everything. The first calling of leaders in the New Testament is to ensure that a church community at every stage and at every age, so this